not believing in God, and so on and so on. Hamartiology, a branch of Christian theology, which is the study of sin, describes it thus: an act of offense against God by despising his person and Christian biblical law, and by injuring others. Sin opposes God's law and his created beings. Are the different types of sin? Well, St. Thomas Aquinas, who was a 13th century friar, philosopher, and theologian, claims there are seven. First is vainglory or pride, followed by greed or covetousness, and then lust or inordinate or illicit sexual desire. Fourthly, envy. Fifth, gluttony, which is usually understood to include drunkenness. Sixth, wrath or anger. And seventh, sloth or laziness. Normally we refer to these as the seven deadly sins. These seven sins are the seven behaviors or feelings that inspire further sin. But Jesus himself mentioned sin on many occasions, and this is one of his descriptions, if you like. Far from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and define the man. The problem we often have when we are witnessing is that people say, well, I'm not a bad person. It's so difficult then to explain to them they are actually a sinner. I know that, having tried to witness it within my own family. I'm not a bad person. But as Paul said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Not just a discrete group. You see, for some, it will be adultery. For others, avoiding paying their taxes. For others, some form of idolatry. It might be possessions, it might be career, something that people put in front of God, before God. For others, it might be simply telling white lies. If you have your Bibles with you, could you turn to Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 to 6. Revelation 1, verses 4 to 6. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, and to him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. So we pray. Heavenly Father, once again, as we meet around your word, we realize this is a gift to us. As our brother mentioned, your word is so important. It encourages us, it guides us, but importantly, it challenges us. And challenges us to do more, Heavenly Father. And the more we read, the more we realize that we are becoming informed, more informed about you. We pray now that as we meet around these few words, that you will bless us, and that the message you laid on my heart will be meaningful to people. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Seems a strange passage to choose. In fact, it's a benediction, or as Scofield calls it, a salutation. Now, a benediction is usually a greeting, a blessing, usually in a religious service, at the end of a religious service. This benediction, which appears in the beginning of the book of Revelation sets out the grace, John sets out the grace that endures. The benediction is addressed to the seven churches in Asia, from the one that loves us and keeps us. I, however, want to focus on just one part of those verses. It's in verse 5. And to him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That is an amazing statement. Washed us from sins in his own blood. If we are washed from sin, sin obviously then is regarded as a stain. But frequently people talk about being loosed from sin. Therefore, sin must also be a chain. And that's what I want to look at for a little while, both of those concepts, sin as a stain and sin as a chain. Looking at the first one, sin as a stain. In Jeremiah we read, "For though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee with much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord." In other words, never mind how much you wash and cleanse yourself, you can't free yourself that way from sin. God wanted to teach the truth to his people, so he asked them to build a tabernacle. And in that tabernacle, the Israelite, the sinner, would walk in through the door. Right at the other end in the Holy of Holies, God dwelt in his Shekinah glory. And the problem was how to get that sinner through the veil. And first of all, he was reminded that he was a sinner, because there in front of him was the brazen altar on which was the sacrifices. Therefore, he was aware that blood had to be shed for his sins or her sins. Blood had to be shed. While I was thinking of the stain of sin, I was reminded of Shakespeare's Lady Macbeth. Now, if you know the story, right in the middle, Lady Macbeth is sleepwalking in a troubled dream. As a lady-in-waiting and a doctor listen, she mutters fragments of an imaginary conversation that recalls the night that she and her husband killed King Duncan. She cries out, "Out, damned spot! Out, I say! Oh, what, will these hands ne'er be clean?" The stain of her terrible act was on her, not just on her body. She could still see the blood stains on her hand from the dagger, but it was also on her conscience. Eventually, it drove her mad and she committed suicide. How often have you been told that you've blotted your copybook? Now, when I wrote this, I thought, this is only for a portion of the congregation will know what a blot is. You see, when I was in school, years and years ago, we used to have an inkwell and a pen with a nib. And you dip it in and you write. And if you put too much ink on that pen, it dropped and it was a blot. And you had a blotting paper. When I was teaching, he was in biros. Now it's all laptops. But anyway, when you blot your copybook, it means there's a mark on your character. I remember I was told that once that I had blotted my copybook. It was when I upset a particular headmaster who never forgot my minor misdemeanor. What it was, no, I'll tell you about that another time. Sin is indeed a stain that needs to be removed, a stain that's indelibly ingrained in our hearts and our souls, indelibly ingrained. And there's so many hymns We've already sung some. I hadn't colluded with Steve, but you know the song we sung just before is so good. And the verse I wanted to quote is the one we sing so often. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You see, not good works, not being a kind person, not even, as Pastor often reminds us, attending church regularly or having godly parents. It is the blood of Jesus that will release us from the stain of sin. And then there's the sin as a chain. Psalm 73, read, therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Compasseth them about as a chain. Nobody outside the Bible has caught the truth of sin as a chain than Charles Dickens in A Christmas Carol. I want to take you back to a Christmas Eve, a long, long time ago. There in a dark, dank room sits Ebenezer Scrooge over his candle. And suddenly there's a bang and a clanging outside. He knows he's safe because he's locked the doors. But through the door comes the ghost of Jacob Marley, his ex-partner, his former partner, who'd been dead these 7 years. And he walks towards him, wrapped in these chains, dragging the chains. And in response to Scrooge's query, he replies, I wear the chain I forged in life. I made it link by link. I girded it on my own free will. And on my own free will, I wore it. It is a ponderous chain. And so it is. The strong chain of evil habit, of sinful intent, holds millions in its grasp. And it also has consequences. We talk about a chain reaction. A chain reaction is when something happens and it impacts us upon something else, and then something else, and then something else. It is so important that we are aware that very often our actions have reactions. Take, for example, a lot of these youngsters now will smoke a cannabis spliff, and lots of people want to legalize cannabis. But for many, a cannabis spliff can go on to a habit of heroin. And an addiction in heroin. And that addiction can lead to crime, to fund that addiction. And that crime can lead to broken families. That broken families can lead to homelessness. Can you see what I mean? It's a chain reaction. And very often things that we do might be thoughtless things. Words that we say might have an impact upon other people. Hence, we can be weighed down and fettered by the chains of sin, often caused by the choices we make in life. Thank God Jesus has washed us and loosed us. In the fifth verse of the first hymn that we sang these words. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Nevertheless, we've been reminded on so many occasions that, yes, the stain of sin may be washed away, but the chain of sin can often have a hold on people. We live in a perverse and evil world, surrounded by sin. The devil's quite happy if our mind wanders occasionally to one of those links of that chain. we must be on our guard. And hence, we are so grateful that we can be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, that verse I mentioned, "And to him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." This statement is simple, but its meaning is so profound. It is the good news that the shedding of blood frees us from the penalty of our sinful ways, our attitudes, our desires, our deeds. It is the great emancipation, the freedom from our sin-based life. The stain is washed, the shackles are broken. Let us never, ever forget this. Peter puts it quite succinctly, borrowing from Isaiah, when he says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. By those stripes ye are healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls." In these verses, Peter makes it quite explicit that Jesus' death had three impacts. Firstly, substitutionary, then enlivening, and then restorative. Substitutionary, what do you mean? Well, he was a substitute. He was a substitute for us. What we bring to the cross was our sin. What Jesus does on the cross is bear our sin and suffer the wrath of God that we deserve. Don't forget, on that cross, God turned his back on his only begotten Son. His Son suffered that for us. We should never ever forget that sacrifice. That was horrendous. But he was our substitute. He accepted the punishment that we, each and every one of us, deserves. And then Jesus' suffering is enlivening, in that not only does he bear the guilt and shame of our sin, he removes the power of sin from us. By his wounds, we are not only forgiven, but healed. Have we forgotten what it was like to be slaves to sin? Through his sacrifice, we now live a new life, a different life, a more meaningful life, a precious life through him. And finally, Jesus' suffering is restorative. What was restored? Well, Peter explains that God, who created us through the person of his sin, finally restores us to himself. He restores us to himself when he says, "Now returned unto the shepherd." We were sheep that were lost. We were sheep that were wandering. We were sheep that were out of control. And if you want to think of the best example, probably is the parable of the lost sheep. We'd wandered off far, far away. But Jesus made sure that we were brought back into that fold to continue that relationship with God. "And to him that loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood." Scholars tell us that the verb here is in the present tense, and therefore it should read, "And to him who loves us." It is ongoing. It is unconditional love. It's the sort of love that Moses mentioned to the Israelites when he said, "The Lord did not set his love upon you because you were more in number than the people, for you were fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you." We talk about the Jews as the chosen people. And they had to be chosen. They had to be loved by God because the times they let him down, time and time again. He even renewed his covenant, his agreement with them, time and time again. He gave them chance after chance, brought them out of Egypt. And what did they do? They built a golden calf. Or as Aaron said, it just jumped out of the fire. Yeah, whatever. A golden calf. They went into the promised land. What happened? Oh, they're interested in God. Baal. Oh, we'll have to try them. They weren't any use to those people when we were fighting against them. They let him down time and time again. But it was his love that overcame everything. And his love for us took his son to Calvary. And nothing can separate us from that love. As Paul puts it so succinctly. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's an amazing, in fact, that chapter is an amazing chapter, Romans 8. But that is an amazing confirmation of that love that he has for us. And this love is so integral to our Christian faith. Pastor said so many times that it amazes him that God was willing to give him that the sinner that he was, that gift of salvation. And I think we all echo that sentiment. How blessed we are, how privileged we are to be part of this family. It is because of that love that he allowed his son to go to the cross. And one verse that always staggers me, always has, ever since I first read it years ago, is in Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy that was set before him. I always found that absolutely incomprehensible. The joy that was set before him. He was facing humiliation. He was facing pain and agony. And yet, he looked forward to that with joy. Why? Because he looked beyond the cross. He looked beyond the grave. He looked to you and I. The salvation of mankind. The wiping away of sin. The forgiveness of sin. Cleaning those slates. What we call, after our salvation, we have in Latin it's called a tabula rasa, a clean slate, wiped away. Now, most of you won't know what these tablets are like, but I remember them in school. We used to write on them, and you'd rest rather, but seriously, a clean slate. Consequently, we are encouraged to demonstrate that love in our lives. That's the whole focus of the parable of the Good Samaritan. Loving not simply those who are easy to love, but the unlovely. See, we've heard so many messages on John 3:16. But that's what it's all about. For God so loved the world. How many times have we heard that? It's everybody. It's that old gossip down the road who's a bit of a troublemaker. Oh. She's terrible, she is. Was I drunk over there? Every night, banging the dustbins. Oh, no shape on him, man. There are many people that we would regard as unlovely. But we are told that Christ's love spreads out to each and every one of them. It means we cannot pick and choose. We can't pick and choose who we love. And it's our behavior, our attitude. Take bitterness, for example. Bitterness is a form of anger towards God and others that bring despair to our souls. It is often hatred of others for their lack of forgiveness or forgiveness of wrongs or perceived wrongs. How many have left the church because they are bitter with God? Why did you allow that to happen? And yes, sometimes it is so, so hard. It is so hard. There are things that occur in our lives. And looking around, I know that there are many here that have gone through all sorts of conflict, pain, and suffering. But we come through at the other end because we've got a loving God. We've got a God who answers our prayers. Bitterness causes us to miss out on God's grace in a daily life, and it spreads trouble to others. As Paul said in Ephesians, let not bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. We are told to reflect that love, to be a mirror image of that Savior that came into our lives. Sin can impact our lives in so many ways. We must always be on our guard. John Phillips once wrote, "The blood provides our radical cleansing. God's word provides our recurrent cleansing." Let me take you back to the tabernacle I was talking about earlier. Once past the brazen altar, the Jew then went on to the brazen laver where he needed to wash. Why? Because in those few steps he had defiled himself again. And this happens, doesn't it? Time and again. He needed to be washed in the water that Paul called the washing of the water by the word. By the word. What do you think he means by that? You see, although the blood has cleansed our sins, the word fortifies us. Len said this succinctly earlier. The word fortifies us. It rejuvenates. It's a constant reminder of the cost of our salvation. We've been redeemed. The ransom's been paid. But we must never be allowed to forget that cost. When we're around the communion table, we say these words, in remembrance of thee. In remembrance. Yes, we meet once a month around the table. Yes, we take the elements, we know they are just substitutes. But it is a service that reminds us. But we shouldn't need a reminder, it's just getting together cooperatively to be reminded. But we should be reminded constantly. And the word reminds us. You see, imagine you've been held captive in a dark, dank prison, chained to the wall with a, perhaps even gagged. I know for some of you that would be the worst of the punishments. I'm not looking at anyone, trying to avoid any eye contact now. But seriously, I didn't look at you then. You're in that terrible position. And suddenly someone pays the ransom. You are redeemed. You are free. You will be so grateful to that person. But that gratitude won't be just temporary. It will be for the rest of you. You will always remember that dark, dank prison that you were in. And you will always be grateful to that person who redeemed you, who paid the ransom. And so it's important, the word reminds us, but it's so important that we remember the blood that was shed at Calvary for each and every one of us. You see, and it's not just for the people, this is not just a reminder for the people who have been saved. There may be people online who are lost. Maybe people in this building who are lost. That blood was shed for you. You might have heard this time and time again. But it's so important. We are fast running out of time. The people who have this knowledge, this salvation as we call it, this relationship with the living God, have joy in their lives. Standing where I am, you might not really recognize that, but they have got joy in their lives. Yes, yeah, some of them are actually smiling. But seriously, it does make a change in our life. I thank God that He walks with me every single day of my life. When I have an issue, I can turn to Him. When I'm in pain, I can speak to Him. When family members are in trouble, I can speak to Him. It is an amazing relationship. And you may be missing out. It's not too late. Everything I've said tonight not only relates to the people in this building or those who are saved online, it also relates to you. Jesus, as I mentioned earlier, died for the whole world, everyone. Don't let this moment slip away, because it's far, far too important. And let us not forget that amazing sacrifice. As Isaiah said, these words which Peter borrowed earlier, but He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. We are healed. What an amazing healing that is. May that be a message that remains in our hearts at all times. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, oh, how we thank You for that blood that was shed at Calvary for each and every one of us. What a cost! What a cost! And yet, so many turn their back on You. So many say, that's not for me. But oh, how this world needs that salvation, that joy that we have in our lives, that promise of an everlasting life. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to You. But we do pray for those, very often people in our own family, our friends, our colleagues, who are lost and head into a godless eternity. We pray that in the not too distant future, they will realize the error of their ways and turn to You. Keep us safe, Heavenly Father, and keep us strong in our faith. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, we'll sing our last hymn. I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. And this tune might be a bit familiar to you. Perhaps you could close us in prayer.
We read them, the words of Scripture, the things that Brian has sought to tell us. We pray, our God and Father, that you will preach and re-preach those words in our hearts. We praise thee for our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the blood that he shed at that place called Calvary. We think of the words of that hymn, heard of the lost sheep. And they didn't write their old, could say. There were 90 in number, that safely lay in the shelter of the fold. But one was out on the hills away, far off on the gates of gold. We pray that if there's one here tonight, or one online, who doesn't know the Savior, our God, we pray that you will preach these words in their hearts. They may realize that they're sinners in the sight of a holy God, sinners in need of a Savior, and might turn to thee for salvation. We thank thee for this day, our God. We thank thee for the fact that we've been able to sing thy praise. We thank thee for the words that we have sung, and we pray that they have ascended to thee as a sweet-smelling savour. Bless us now, our God, as we pass. Take us home safely, our God. Bless us through a coming week. And if it is thy will that we should meet again next Sunday, we pray that thou would be with us. In precious name, the Lord Jesus.